I'm so glad that you're here, because during the week when I do this by myself, it is awkward. So your being here is great. I had the privilege back in 2014, and this is going to sound funny for really me, because back in the day, I didn't think it was a privilege, but to go to Disney World. And you guys, like, some of you are like, man, Disney World's awesome. And I went with my mother-in-law, and I love her, but I mean, she is. Anyway, so here's the thing. We have moments, but she did this really cool thing to kind of help us out. So at the time, we had 5 kids. Erin was 38 weeks pregnant with number 6. And she's amazing, by the way, if y'all don't know that about Erin, but she's amazing. And so we're there. 2-year-old Sammy is in a stroller, and then Erin's sister and her son and husband were there as well. So we all were there as adults. We're good. We didn't need like color coordinated shirts, but apparently Erin's mom thought our kids did. And they were these bright yellow shirts. And so Isaac, Karis, right, Elijah, Ellie, and Sammy, and then little Oliver had these yellow shirts with this Disney thing on them so that we can like pay attention to where they are because they're yellow, bright, and distinct. So we were good to go. So we're there. And I'm excited. And one of the reasons I don't like places like this is because, especially with your kids, you don't know where they are and you're scared about other people. So you're like, the whole time you're not enjoying anything. You're just like watching the whole time. So we go on this ride. It was me and my father-in-law and Bear, my brother-in-law. And then 4 of our 5 kids went on this ride. And real quick, my stomach and my mind don't agree with rides. My mind loves them. My stomach. And so we get off this ride and we kind of reconvene at this little wall and we sit there and I'm doing, you know, taking inventory. 1, 2, 3, wait a minute. 1, 2, and Ellie is missing. Ellie's 4 and her yellow shirt is not right there. And then Erin is across the way with her mom and her sister and the 2 little guys. And they don't have Ellie, and so I'm in freak-out mode. She's not with you. She's not with me. I thought you had her. I thought you had her. And we back and forth over this. And then I'm like, well, I'm gone. And so I begin running. About 200 yards later, up this hill around the way, was my little Ellie Sophia with her yellow shirt on. Now, when we first saw these yellow shirts, I was like, you know, I'm glad for my mother-in-law. I was so proud of them. Now, I thought they were a joke. I really thought she was trying to be funny. But honestly, they were the hope that day. They were the link so that I can find my daughter. Because what I did is I ran from there looking for that yellow shirt. That thing that set her apart from the crowd. And this letter that Peter has for us is really to those who are set apart from the crowd. Those that are distinct. He calls them elect exiles, which is powerful to think about. These are ones who had been dispersed by persecution. And it says of them that they were called to be distinct from those around them, unique, right? So that they can be spotted it by their behavior. Because they represented God as his ambassadors. So wherever they were, they represented their true king in their true home, their true country, which is with God. Over the past couple of weeks, we've also kind of set the stage, helping us understand this. Followers of Jesus Christ, we are distinct in that we are salt and light. We are salt, meaning that we have a purpose in preserving life for those around us. And as light, we are showing the path out of darkness for those who need help and hope. They were where they were supposed to be. Can you imagine that? That you are where you are supposed to be, that you are here, not by accident, but by God's grace, you are where you're supposed to be. God wanted them there. His Spirit was making them holy there. His Son was calling them to obedience there. And this is where we pick up today. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me and look at this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, we see this crazy word right at the outset, therefore. and therefore really helps us really see a context picture here, because what he's doing is he's linking what they've already discussed with what he's about to discuss, and so he really is merging these two ideas together. It's as if this is a verbal hyphen or dash in between, linking these two thoughts together. So with that word in mind, I want to pause there at that comma and go back just as a way of review to verse 3 through 5. And so again, just look a little bit back in your text. It says, therefore, so in light of something, he's saying these following things. So in light of this, according, verse 3, according to his great mercy, real quick, mercy, you not getting what you do deserve. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He has done this work. That word born again is a work of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh. It is something done outside of us, for us, something we could not do on our own. To a living hope, which is a transcendent modifier there. That word living means it's not one that has a deadline or an expiration date to it. It is a living hope. Through the resurrection, this is how it took place, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you see how that living hope happens as a result of the resurrection of Jesus. And it's giving us something. It's leading us somewhere. It's to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. That's this inheritance, right? It is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, speaking of you, are being guarded through faith. You are being guarded for this hope, this inheritance, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's going to be a time when those who are in Christ will be shown. And then the rest of the text goes on. It talks about the present work of the living hope through the various trials that prove our faith, verses 6 through 9. And then it talks about the past work of the living hope being communicated for our benefit, all so that we rightly understand the therefore. So in light of that inheritance that we have set for us, he says, therefore. And then he leads us to another connected thought, which is this: preparing your minds for action. So what he's saying now is, this is what I need you to do. I need you to be thinking with energetic anticipation. Preparing your minds for action with energetic anticipation. It says, and being sober-minded, which means thinking clearly. I don't know about you, but there are times when thinking clearly is not necessarily the easiest thing. You've got so much on your schedule. You got so much in front of you that you're looking forward to. And thinking clearly is not the option. Thinking irrationally just seems rational. But that's not what's in view here. In view of that inheritance that is promised to us because of Christ, right? Think sober-mindedly. Think preparing for action. And here is the first imperative in the text. Now, I want to just say this so that you understand. When you see an imperative in the text and you hear somebody say that, imperative means command. There's a command in view. There's something they're telling you you should be doing. Here's the first one. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. With a mind prepared for action, a mind that is sober-minded, that is thinking clearly, because oftentimes we let the circumstances dictate how we think. And he's like, based on this truth, based on these things that are already anchored for you, set your mind fully on this grace. It's easy to look over the fence. It's easy to look across the table. It's easy to look at that bill and think, what next? So what he's aiming to do is to kindly correct your lenses so that you rightly see what's in front of you with this hope. And he's commanding you. It's not just like a peaceful, you better do it. He's saying, set your hope fully on this grace that you will be brought that God's going to bring you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what he's doing is he's calling for biblical thinking that will transform your life and biblical hoping that will build obedient actions, actions that he calls in a moment conduct, right? That correspond to this. And so I want to look at in the next section of text, I want to show you three things that are motivations to maintain this mindset of hope fully on God's grace. The first mindset and motivation is of God's character. We're going to see God's character is holy. It is set apart. We're going to see in God's judgment that he judges impartially with no regards to the person. And we're going to see Christ's sacrifice, which means this work that he's done in ransoming us. And these are gifts of our future inheritance. So let's look at verse 14 together. So set your minds fully on the grace of God that's going to be revealed to you, right? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And by the way, this is borrowed from several passages in the book of Leviticus, right? And then he says it in quotations in verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Now, I want to pause there, and you think, well, good gracious, holiness, set apart. Why would he want that? Why would he demand that? So keep in mind, who is he talking to? He's talking to elect exiles, those that have been set apart from God, for God, to be a testimony to the world about God, right? These are people that God has shown his favor to, distinctly set them apart so that culture around them can rightly see and understand that this is the one true God that they serve. They are distinct. And so as they live lives of holiness, they correspond to the God who is truly holy. Do you see why this command, this draw, this invitation to holiness is so important? Because you're reflecting the Lord God. And so he says, be holy as I am holy. Verse 17, and it says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Now, I just want to just deal with that just for a second. You've got a father. That language there is familial, which means it's about the family. And so oftentimes in religious circles, we see this distinction between a holy other and we have no relationship with them, but that's far from the truth in God's word because we're invited into a family. Now, it's hard for some of us who didn't have the greatest father, but man, this is different. This is the true father. This is the blueprint. And we're called into this relationship with this one who wants to be near. And he judges impartially. He doesn't have a favorite kid, right? So each of the actions of all of the people of the world are judged impartially, not based on the person, right? It's not, oh, I like that person. They got great hair. Notice all the hair jokes. They got great hair, so I'm going to like them and judge them a little differently. No, he judges impartially. He does it with justice, okay, according to each one's deeds. And then he says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. So he's encouraged them, yes, you're a part of the family, but you need to conduct the way that you live with fear, which takes us over to a couple of verses that Paul uses in Philippians 2. Now, this section here in Philippians 2 really is powerful, right? You just have Paul describing what's called the Christological hymn. It just means a hymn about Jesus, all that he came to do and accomplish and laying himself down in true humility. And then he says in verse 12 and 13, look at this with me, of Philippians 2. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, listen to this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You work this thing out. You begin to walk in obedience. You do it with reverence, with fear, right, and trembling because you know that you've got a call that you're responding to, a call that you are reflecting in Christ Jesus. And you think, okay, that sounds like a works-based approach to salvation. Where's the grace in that? Verse 13, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, it's combined here. It's both you responding as a result of the gospel that's happened to you, right? And you respond in faith. So it's the simple thing that we remember, right? We don't do good things to get God's favor. We do them because we have God's favor. So that's a response to the gospel. So keep going here. It says in verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed. Ransomed is the idea of one paying or purchasing someone from hostage or captivity. And so he says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. And so that way that you used to behave, that former life, what you used to be, you've been ransomed from that. And notice how, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Not with the very things that you value have you been ransomed. The wealth, the things that you esteem, your pedigree, your education, your family name. No, he didn't ransom you with these things that will pass away, these perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And remember, this ransoming is to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And then we see in verse 20, he, speaking of Christ, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest, which means revealed in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. So how did we get this work of faith happening in us? It's the work of Christ in us, right? Through us, through Christ, you are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Now, then Peter gives a purpose why that took place. Why would God redeem us this way through the blood of Christ? Why would he do that? And here's the answer. So that your faith and hope are in God. Implying that your faith and hope is not in these trivial things that pass away. It's only in him. A few things to consider when it says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Like, what are some of those passions? For some of us, it's power. If I could just have control over this situation, if I could just have more money. For some of us, it's sexual desires. These are the things, our passions of our former ignorance. For some of us, if we could just retaliate and get everybody back who hurt me when I was little, if we can just pay them back, that'd be great. Maybe it's being dishonest. That's your former ignorance, or gossiping, or coveting. What is shown here is that we are called to be conformed to the holiness of God, not the passions of our former ignorance. Okay? What is shown here is that we would know that God will judge justly all who sin. What is shown here is that we have been ransomed by the blood of Christ. And again, remember, the purpose of this work through Christ is so that our hope is in God and no one, no other thing other than him. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now, real quick, I love this. He gives a clarifying statement there. He says, your obedience to the truth, which means the gospel, not some fabled thing, not something from futility, but to the truth of the gospel, which is hoping in God for a sincere brotherly love. He says, love one another. And by the way, this is the second imperative, second command in this text, to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And this right here of loving one another from a pure heart is from a heart pursuing to be holy. This is holy conduct. Holy conduct is displayed through loving each other with genuine affection. Verse 23. So in light of that, it says, since, so you love one another with from a pure heart, since you have been born again. Again, born again from the Spirit, not of flesh. And to clarify that, to make sure you know that, it continues. Not of perishable seed that is of the flesh, material, but of imperishable, which means of the Spirit, through the living and abiding Word of God. That's where this word came from. And as a result of that word, we're to love one another. And then it quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 24. It says this, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." So he gives this distinction here from Isaiah where he says, you know what? All that you are beautiful and you clothe the fields and you are awesome, but your bodies are going to waste away. But the work of the Spirit, right? The work of the Spirit in his word will remain. And then he says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the truth that God sent his son to redeem and ransom people like you and me. In other words, since you've been born again, love one another with sincerity and earnestness. It is a genuine, authentic love. Love here, though, I want to make sure that it's kind of clear. Love here is not an example of sharing positive vibes with other people. You know how you get somebody and things are going well, there's this infatuation and you're vibing. That's my trendy word of the week. That's all I got, right? And you're vibing, that's not love, okay? What this love is a sacrificial action of good towards another, whether they deserve it or not. And again, this is the command in the midst of exile for those who are God's people, that they are to love people even if they don't deserve it. This happens from being born again from the imperishable word of God. Being born again happens by the Spirit showing us the love of God, so we are compelled to love others. This is why it is important to invest in the work of the gospel. This work of the gospel would transcend your life. It will transcend your marginal pursuits. It will transcend the temporary things that you found to be important. There's this lady named Lucille Jenkins. Lucille Jenkins was this sweet lady who married this guy named Bubba or Albert Jenkins. And Lucille gave her life to Christ and was baptized in the Clearwater Pond in Clearwater, South Carolina. And Lucille made sure that her stepkids, Francis, Timmy, and Lewis, knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lucille Jenkins is dead, but her example of faith and the testimony of hope that she had transcends. This is what we need to invest in with our lives. Now we go to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and we look at verse 1. And he says this, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk." Notice that modifier there, pure spiritual milk, which means it is righteous and holy, and it is the word of God and is imperishable. He says that by it, this pure spiritual milk, by it, you may grow up into, maturing into the salvation in which you've been called. And notice the caveat in verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So this is what he says. Since you have been born again, since this work has happened to you, since you've been called to holiness, since you've been called to love others, here's some things that you need to put away. These things are a list of things that undo people. They undo relationships. So Peter says to put them away. The first one is malice. Malice is a disposition of the heart to want to hurt people. He says, put away deceit. Deceit is to lead others to believe something that is not true. He says, put away hypocrisy, not wanting others to know the real you. He says to put away envy, which means being resentful of others' successes. He says, put away slander, which is tearing down others and their character. These are also the examples that could be used to consider the former passions of ignorance. But what does it look like when someone has love, right? When you are not responding the same as others who treat you poorly. Because love does this. Love draws together. These things, malice, hypocrisy, these things tear apart. He says, you are new. You have unbelievable hope and you are called to holiness. So what would the contrast be of those things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, slander, if they were replaced by love? So instead of malice, you respond with kindness. You find a way to bless someone, benefit them. Instead of deceit, you respond with honesty, communicating true to them, but doing so with love. Instead of hypocrisy, you respond with sincerity as a person of integrity. Instead of envy, you respond with generosity, being happy for others when things go their way. Instead of slander, you respond with affirmation and you say, look at the good that God has done to them. So what I want to do is I want to close with a controversial story. You guys are like, controversy? Lewis. Back in August of 1998, I had an opportunity to serve in a ministry outside of Los Angeles, California. And so I was going to be flying across country from Orlando, Florida to L.A. I'd never been farther west than San Antonio, Texas. This is the second time I would have flown. The first time was like an hour flight from like North Florida to Atlanta, Georgia. And so I was nervous. I didn't know anybody where I was going. I was going to this new ministry all by myself. I get there. I get picked up. So she met me as soon as I came off the flight, because back then you didn't have all the TSA stuff. And so I come off the flight and she, this girl I don't know, right? She says, hey, are you hungry? And I'm like, sure, I'm hungry. And so she takes me to this place that I had never heard of. Being a boy from South Carolina, I'd never heard of this place called In-N-Out Burger. I told you it was controversial. Okay. I know. And I go up to order and she says, hey, let me order for you. And she orders me a double-double animal style burger. And here's the deal. I tasted and there has not been a burger to compete since. Just being honest, I know it's controversial. So I have this burger and here's what's happened since then. If I'm in driving distance of In-N-Out, I'm going to In-N-Out. If there's somebody that I know, that I love, that I really care about, and we're near an In-N-Out, and they've never had it, you better believe I'm taking them to In-N-Out. My sisters 5 years ago, 6 years ago, flew out to see me, right? Guess where I took them right off the flight? In-N-Out Burger. This has been our staple. Our kids know it. If we're going to the Metroplex, we're going to Babe's Chicken, and we're going to In-N-Out. It's happening. I know that's a lot of eating, but we're doing it. And because I've tasted of that double-double animal-style burger, I want to keep coming back. Let's dig deeper. Because I'm only kidding. Sort of. Here's the reality. If I am satisfied in what God has done, then I don't want others to experience anything less than the goodness of God that He's given me. If I have tasted of the goodness of God and His love, then I want others to taste and see for themselves. If you have seen the goodness of the Father, then as His child in holiness, by not letting the temporary pleasures of this world satisfy you, because in reality, they were never meant to, find a way to invite people to taste and see that the Lord is good. And I ask you, have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? It's an invitation that David writes in Psalm 34, verse 8. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then he says, blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. You can take refuge in Him because He is holy. He is separate and different from anyone or anything in this world. You could take refuge in Him because He is just And because he is just, no sin will go unpunished. And for those of you in this room who have trusted Jesus and placed your faith in him, you need to know that justice happened for your sin. Jesus paid for it. And so today, my hope is that you would set your hope fully on the grace of God. After the service, in a few moments, I want to invite you, if you have questions about what it looks like to trust Jesus, our elder Steve is right over here, and he would love to pray with you about this. If you've got questions and just want to talk, he's there for you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for this truth. Lord God, I thank you that we can taste and see that you are good. Father, we are overwhelmed by your mercy. We are humbled by it, that we get to approach you. And so, Lord, I pray that we get to rightly understand that this happens not because of silver and gold. This happens not because of how famous we think we are, how popular, or how good. But, Lord God, this happens because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because of the blood. The imperishable seed, the word of God. So, Father, we thank you for this. We give you glory for this. In Jesus' name, amen.